tomorrow. As recorded before a live audience in Pasadena, California, Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
We're in a kind of a period of a lull in world affairs right now. And it's strange because the monumental things that have happened in the last few years should have us just so totally sensitized and so alert and so perhaps nervous and apprehensive because there's never been times like these. When you look at what has happened in energy, and I want to address and go through a lot of those things, and yet you were taking it for granted. But being told now that its price lid is taken off of oil, going to perhaps go down a little while, but it's going to go back up eventually. We're dependent very close to 50%, somewhere in the late 30s, I believe, on Arab oil today. And we have grown accustomed and jaded and callous to these dramatic changes, so that in the course of a very few months, we take them for granted, we begin to readjust, and we think we're living in normal times. At the Yom Kippur War, the idea that we would be sailing very shortly in that one winter, as they were in places here and there around the country, as some individual operators chose to get rich under the emergency, $1 a gallon. But they would have been paying $1.50 a gallon out of their overseas countries for many, many years. Now we're edging closer to that $1 per gallon for gasoline in the United States. When you look at all the costs that have gone up that we accept and live with, you begin to wonder whether we should take this change in the dollars to something else, and so that's making money to spend. It's not a thing when you look at what things cost today. The cost of land is worse. Now, for many years, it's skyrocketed out of sight. And of course, the individual impact on anybody from the farmer's budget and what he has to pay for items that we might not normally think of, as opposed to food and fertilizer, but even smaller items and the average small businessman and so on, it's cut so deeply that many, many, many people have simply gone out of business. In the last few weeks, we've seen I believe the number one of the largest, and certainly the oldest of all of the big bang line delivery services in the United States, go bankrupt, straight down the drain, out of business. We also have seen other major corporations, among them one of the world's great railroads, go bankrupt and straight down the drain. And we seem to get a little jaded by this, callous by it. It doesn't really affect us directly if we didn't work for that company. So 11 million people out of work in the United States doesn't seem to be too much of a problem. Instead, we look to politics. We look to what is happening between the committee that is now beginning to charge Henry Kissinger with withholding documents that is subpoenaed, and wonder what's going to happen in that arena. And Mr. Kissinger, as you noted, I certainly approve of that one statement, no matter what you might think of him or the job he is doing, spoke out against this desire of Congress to tear apart our top leadership and to air our own laundry before the entirety of the world, and he began to protest about what that does to the stature of the United States abroad. Well, if you followed what's happening in the balance of payments and the Dow Jones and what's happening in unemployment and the energy crisis and all the rest of it, you know that we are not out of the recession and we are not out of the potential of a complete and total economic collapse in this country. But we pretend that we are. Just a very few years ago, when the energy crisis first struck, I was right in the middle of a program at that time. We had a couple of people come up here who were leaders in the RV industry in Southern California with a redesigned van and some beautiful mobile homes, and they parked them out here in the track structure. We put the television cameras, we went out and we were interviewing these people. And we were doing a program along that line. We never could use the program because by the time it was scheduled to be aired, the entire RV industry had gone straight out the bottom. Heard all the big luxury cars. Well, you know, luxury cars are selling like hotcakes these days. And the RV industry came bounding back to be one of the most healthy in the United States. Last summer, many of the states and the national parks were bumper to bumper, and you could only get in by reservation months in advance. And unless something changes, it'll be the same way next year. People are hitting the road, they're spending frantically, they're going in search of pleasure, acting as if they're on a frenzied, last-ditch struggle for the enjoyment of the physical senses before it all collapses. It's almost as if we know that something horrible is impending, and we're determined that we're going to get every last little bit of enjoyment squeezed out of the opportunity while we can. But where are we in the world right now? Where do we stand? If you look at the world, the broad overview, for just a few brief moments, remind yourself of nuclear stockpiling and no matter the salt feedstock, the arms race is very much alive and well in all nations, and the United States is the biggest trafficker in arms, outstripping even the Soviet Union. It recently made another arms deal with nation of Egypt, and that includes, of course, as per President Nixon's visit over there during his term in office, nuclear reactors. We are the people who sell arms to African countries by the dozen. The countries become shopping in the United States for mortars and bazookas and machine guns and weapons of all types and restrictions, even on up to supersonic jet aircraft. We're very pleased in the arms deal of the century when the F-16 is chosen over the F-1, even though it is going to arm those who are potential enemies, and that airplane is up for sale to Arabs and other countries alike. There isn't any particular selectivity in the sale of arms. We in the United States are willing to sell them to anyone. Let them come to our bazaars and do the shopping we're willing to sell, or in some cases, give them away. The energy crisis is very real. We just finished doing a program the other day on the subject of oil, how it took millions of years to put that oil in the ground, and how in a matter of a very few decades, we and energy beings unparalleled in the history of humankind are managing to completely destroy this natural resource, and there are known, proven reserves. And there are only finite reserves. They will only last so long. Now, it's comforting, perhaps, to say that under current use or current exploitation of oil, that Saudi Arabia has approximately 50 years reserve. Iran has about 9. The United States about 11. That brings it a little closer to home when you understand that in just a very few years, at least the way I look at it, with the speed with which the past 9 or 11 years have gone by in our experience in God's work, but someday all these oil wells, we were standing down there doing a program with all of them going up and down, so we had a lot of motion in the background, and someday they're simply going to come to a halt. And the point is that someday you're going to push the button and flip the switch and nothing is going to happen. And then we will wonder, what in the world shall we do? If we are betrayed by this society, we run out of gas on the freeway. If we are betrayed when suddenly it's happening yesterday on the fourth floor, the telephones don't work. You feel betrayed when you're stuck between floors in an elevator. You feel betrayed when they cancel your flight, or when the train doesn't any longer run, or you flip the switch and the lights have been turned off. You feel betrayed when you need to put an earthquake, as on my birthday a few years ago, when it cost us over $250,000 on the campus to replace the damage. But these are things that come along to shock us and to disturb us and to keep us from our normal day-to-day reverie, our normal day-to-day unawareness of what is really the potential in the world. We go along as if everything's going to continue just like it is today for the next foreseeable decades, and are not really alert to the potentiality of what can happen. Well, if you want to turn to the most famous of all prophecies in the Bible, don't go to sleep just because I say Matthew 24, I won't dwell there very long. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was explaining to his disciples what would be the signs that would point up the imminency of his return. He's given a very, very simplistic statement, really, when he starts talking about one stone on top of another. There's nothing technical about that. They wanted to know what is the sign of his coming and the end of the age, and he said, take heed that no man deceive you. The very first warning that he gives is take heed that nobody tells you, that nobody tells you a lie, that no one throws the wool over your eyes, that no one makes you assume something to be true which is not true. The first thing Jesus warned about is deception. He said, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we've seen kind of a dramatic revolution back and forth on the pendulum in two different ways since the 50s. Back in the early 50s, the statistics that we had that I was using in the broadcast showed that 44% of the so-called Christian ministry did not even believe in the second coming of Christ. We went all the way up into the early 60s of total permissiveness, of nihilism, of chaos on the campus and burning American cities, to the hippie rebellion and revolt, but it wasn't a cohesive movement, like a movement of the youth of the United States, who were rejecting all the false values of society and smelling flowers and rebelling against the fixed bayonets of the National Guard, and like it's not throwing a gasoline bomb at a bank because they rejected the institution. Now came along a rebellion or a reaction to that, to the nihilism scene. And another way of thinking, it was called the Jesus Movement. Mass baptisms of hundreds of kids go leaping into the church together and say, one way, right on with Jesus, give me a J, give me an E, in church, this type of thing was going on. And there was then another, more conservative and more subtle reaction in the entirety of religion. If you tune in to the Monday, or I should say the Sunday morning comedy hour on television, especially on the UHF channels in the Los Angeles area, you will see an endless parade of one person after another who are using some of the same techniques I originated on the World Tomorrow broadcast and on the telecast of the scriptures being shown right there. You will see those who are trying to imitate Oral Roberts of the 1940s and 50s. You will see those who are trying to imitate Billy Graham. And you will see many, many, many different evangelists talking about the second coming of Christ, about charismatic religion, about signs and all that. I heard my boy giggling and laughing uproariously. I came in to see what in the world he was watching. Here was some character up there just like a charade on a stage, pretending to heal people. Putting his fingers all the way almost through the ears of some poor kid, and jerking and snapping his head around and acting like an absolute fake hypocrite. You couldn't believe it. You could see that it was absolute put on. There was not one little iota of sincerity in the man's gestures, his tone of voice, the look on his face, or anything that he did. It was a carnival sideshow atmosphere. And yet the place was packed. And people wanted it. And they were sitting there enjoying it and really turned on by the antics of this man. There has been quite a big fundamentalist revival in the United States, and a revival in interest in prophecy. Books have hit the market now that are not even necessarily religious in nature, though when you delve into them, like Hal Lindsey's late great planet Earth, they are very religious because they're nothing short of a treatise on the entirety of the book of Revelation, even though he has many of the things wrong, many of the things that he has are correct. It's completely with error. Now the point is, if we're going to be living in a time increasingly where God says it's going to be very difficult for any of whom he calls the very elect to tell the difference between the truth and error. Many people will tell you that miracles make the difference. And they're not aware of the fact that a miracle is not a test of truth. To them, a healing, a sign, something that they could not explain scientifically would be an absolute proof that this person who performed the sign or was used to perform the healing has got to be of God. They have never read the warnings of God's word. It said even though the prophet would say thus and such, and his prophecy would come to pass, whether a great sign or a great wonder could be accomplished, if he says, you don't have to obey God's law. Go not out after him. He's a false prophet. And it gives you the warning and the one key to whether or not they obey and take obedience to God's law. So when he says there's going to be deception, we're seeing a great deal of it in the world in general. People seem to be more easily deceived today. They seem to be more easily taken, more easily filled with doubt, more easily perturbed or disturbed or moved off center because of some clandestine rumor or some new idea on doctrine. We need to realize in Revelation 12 and verse 9 where it says Satan the devil deceives the whole world, it means what it says. Follow a process of elimination and just look at the Protestant Western world for a moment. You would believe that the person believing in God, the person believing in the God of the Bible, that the vast majority of all mankind is deceived, even if you didn't apply that to the Western religion of Protestantism. Because you would immediately erase from your mind all of the communist nations, all of China, all of Japan, all of the vastness of India, with their belief in Krishna and about a million other gods, all of the nations of Indonesia, of all of the countries, exclusive of either the Catholic or the Protestant religion. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the only way you can make it is if you abide in me. And that's the simple lesson any gal at home sending the ivy in the indoor pot ought to know. All you gotta do is disconnect that little leaf from the main vine and it's going to die. Now, we don't like to take that analogy and apply it, but there is one body. There is only one. It is absolutely unique. It is organized. It has a connection. It has a leadership. It has a ministry. It has a body. The assembly of a body in 1 Corinthians 12, and all the analogies of body given elsewhere in the Bible, not only the vine and the branches, but all of those are a life-giving substance flowing from a leaf through the branch of the tree. Whether you're talking the oil in the vessels that is seen in the prophecy of Zechariah, or whether how Jesus said, He is in the Father, and the Father in Him. And he that has the Son has life. And if you have not the Son, you have not any life. You're totally and utterly cut off. Satan the devil is to be loose upon this earth, unleashed, it says, at a time just prior to the beginning of the tribulation, which is Satan's last. And it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan the devil is coming down with great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And certainly one of the most imminent warnings that we should beware of in the Bible is an attack on God's people through demoniacal influences, through prophecy, through just lackadaisical apathy and lethargy, through an erosion of spiritual excitement and interest, through a weaning of spiritual appetite for truth and for the knowledge of God's Word, through slacking up and letting down on or even completely abandoning any kind of a prayer life. I want to read this one portion, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It's an old time-honored scripture. I think it's worth reading because it talks about the branding of the minds of those who are waning in their beliefs and their fervor. It says, if our gospel is hid, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, it's hid to those who are perishing. The Greek is in a present progressive. In the Ivan Canon and other Greek marriage, it is not those that are lost in a permanent sense, but those who are being lost are in a lost condition. In whom the God, small letter G, of this world, this age, this society, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You might think that that is just a lot of spiritual gobbledygook and salt and pepper, something kind of flavor of the needle about this light shining in the knowledge of the glory of God. No, that's a vast and mysterious miracle is what that is. You can talk to people and it's like talking in a completely different language. That's why I do not enjoy debates. I don't enjoy listening to politicians go at it when you know they're absolutely dedicated to one thing only. And that is the perpetuation or the aggrandizement or the advancement of themselves in office. And they will use any means at their disposal to advance themselves in office. Whether or not the truth is the truth is not really all that relevant when you come right down to a political debate. But who can get the better of the others, that is exactly what they're after. But you're listening to the pros and the cons of various public debates and arguments, sometimes on the news, or you'll hear an editorial and an answer to the editorial, are absolutely opposed, yet when you hear them by themselves, each one sounds totally true. At any rate, there will be false Christ and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall receive the very elect. So there's the elect of God, and the very elect who know the truth of God. Back up in verse 10 of this same prophecy, following along after what he said about wars and rumors of wars, he said, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That has happened, it is happening, it is, in some people's minds, virtually a way of life today. God's word demands that God's true people, that they prove all things, that they hold fast that which is good, that they resort to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, that they be thoroughly rooted and grounded in the faith, that they search the scriptures daily whether these things be so, that they be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that they avail themselves of all of the Word of God that Jesus said is truth, and that they study to show themselves approved. If you know that your interest in God's Word is waning, then it's going to be easier and easier for you in the times ahead, as it probably already is becoming so. Not only slip into problems that you can't seem to solve, into emotional problems of your own, but it's going to make you more and more fair game for those who come along with clever arguments. If you turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, notice what it says here.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not, and then the Greek word is kataballo, which is kata, is the same word that is used down in place or in time over in 1 Corinthians 11 that has to do with a woman's hair, where it hangs down. In this case, kataballo means throwing down, throwing away, casting down. Laying again is an improper translation in the Old King James. Not throwing away or casting down the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, plural, that of water and that of God's Holy Spirit, and of laying on of hands. Can you immediately think of at least three scriptures where that's found in the Bible and where that was done by the apostles and where it is done in ordinations or in cases of praying for the sick, and of resurrection of the dead? Can you prove all three? There isn't any scripture in the Bible that talks about a third resurrection, but there is a scripture that talks about death and hell, or the grave shall be cast into the lake of fire. And it's the only solution. And of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, whose minds were opened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, God's Spirit, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, tasted it, begun to devour it, drink in of the Bible and the powers of the world to come, angelic protection, divine intervention, healing, answer to prayer, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So he says, we've got to go on to maturity, not throwing away those basic doctrines, but brethren, as never before, we need to be far more grounded in the basic doctrines. In addition to his many speaking engagements, Gardner Ted Armstrong also serves as editor of Plain Truth. This International Journal of Understanding comes along every month with a penetrating analysis of world news in the light of Bible prophecy. Upcoming articles and features include cover story, Does America Still Stand for Something? But Rim Spector of Total War. Feature articles on Gardner Ted Armstrong's Speech Out column, Herbert W. Armstrong's personal from the editor, radio log, and letters from our readers. The Plain Truth is very interesting and informative, helping me understand day-to-day problems, writes the reader in Honolulu. Your copy is free of charge, no cost or obligation. I was really impressed by Mr. Armstrong's editorial in the latest Plain Truth, writes an Indiana reader. Additional feature articles, The Cosmic Connection, Is There Life in Outer Space? Europeans Agree on Parliament and Common Passport. Plain Truth, your subscription is free of charge. There's no cost or obligation. Plain Truth. Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. And now once again, Gardner Ted Armstrong with a different topic from one of his many speaking engagements.
Well, I think instead of going through a laborious book of the Bible, which I could easily do, I could finish the second half of Galatians, I guess, or something tonight. I'll let it depend on you. And take general questions if anyone has something which is of general nature. Okay, we'll just take them as they come. Will you please explain 1 Corinthians 9:22? 1 Corinthians 9:22. Turn to that. Okay. The Apostle Paul is talking of the psychology that he has used on appearing to all people to be as much as he can within reason of God's law and way of life, like they are. The thought begins in verse 19, pretty much, although we'll break in the middle of the thought in the entire chapter. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I don't owe anybody anything, he said. I'm not under subjection to anybody. I'm not in bondage. He's constantly talking about the book of the law, and about the Judaizers who were trying to get these people back into that kind of a way of life.
and how he made make the gospel of Christ without charge. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. He really did. There's a little bit of doubt as to whether it was Priscilla and, Aquila, who actually was saved bald, or whether it was the Apostle Paul who was saved bald on one occasion when they went down to Jerusalem and were there in the temple. But they definitely did offer a sacrifice. There was nothing illegal, and there was nothing criminal, there was nothing that constituted a sin. The Apostle Paul knew it wasn't required, but he would go that far out of his way, when he said, honor to whom honor and custom to whom custom, to appear not to give an offense to the Jewish people. So that instead of them being immediately prejudiced, the minute they saw him walk in because he wasn't going along with their practices, or he appeared to be ceremonially defiled or unclean or a Gentile or something else, he said that he might gain the more. As under the law, he said, I might gain the Jews, for them that are under the law is under the law. Meaning the Old Testament book of the law, which had to do with all the added things, not the Ten Commandments, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. And that doesn't mean not in obedience to God's Ten Commandments. He's talking about Gentile people who had no civil code in that sense other than Roman government. But they had no rigorous law such as that was administered by the Levitical priesthood and now under the puppet state of the Jewish nation under the Roman government. Not being without law to God, but under the law of the Christ, which is a parenthetical statement, which is obvious what he means, that I might gain them that are without law. So the verse you're asking about is the next one, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. The point is that the Apostle Paul is giving a principle here of the psychology of avoiding offense to people. And saying that if they were weak, maybe it was weak in diet laws, maybe it was weak in the knowledge of God's way of life, maybe it was weak in their thinking in superstitious terms about idols, that he didn't try to rock the boat. He didn't upset the apple cart by just riding roughshod over these people's feelings. He kind of went along with it. I don't mean by that that he sat there and prayed him an idol, but he didn't make a great big deal out of it. That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Well, I hope that clears up whatever the particular question you had in that one verse is, but it's a little lesson that we could use today that I was talking about indirectly, at least last week. That instead of being sent to people's gospel, we ought to be a light to the world and be all things to all men. I don't mean using four-letter words around the neighborhood bar, so you make sure the boys know you're one of them, but some people might think you're implied by that.
You're invited to learn more about these important issues through the pages of Good News magazine. This full-color monthly publication is edited by Garner Ted Armstrong to underscore the importance of biblical understanding in modern 20th century living. The Good News magazine. Your subscription is free of charge. There is no cost or obligation. The Good News.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, brought to you by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales.